There are people who will put peer pressure on you to be like them, in a sense, spiritually, to do the things they do so that you'll be spiritual. Now, if we do things under the Lord and not to men, that's fine. But if it's an external situation, that is what we would call legalistic. But yet, how can we be protected from these things?
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, you've given our message an interesting title.
Yes, I have, Dave. And the title is Things That Will Shipwreck Your Faith. So what do I mean? Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 to find out.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. To learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt, our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Well, when you think of the word legalism, what do you think of? In the church these days, it's thrown out all over the place, right? It's almost like a weapon to be used at times. We know that there's certainly legalism in those churches that follow the law and the rules to be righteous before God. That's legalism. That's following the rules rather than being righteous and then doing what God desires. That's the opposite. But then there are those who might say, you know, you're being legalistic by obeying the Lord in certain areas. But the reality is legalism is attempting to be righteous by following a set of standards rather than through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it comes, as we'll see very clearly, in those who would follow the Old Testament law. But there's also very subtle things that can come upon us in the church. There are people who will put peer pressure on you to be like them, in a sense, spiritually, to do the things they do so that you'll be spiritual. Now, if we do things under the Lord and not unto men, that's fine. But if it's an external situation, that is what we would call legalistic. But yet, how can we be protected from these things? Certainly, as we're going to see, there's the obvious legalism and Judaism, whatever it might be. The rules and laws being done to be right with God, that's legalism. But there's also those who would put a pressure on you spiritually, very subtly, to be like them, that you might be like them spiritually. And it's an outward reality that takes away from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Anything that pulls you away from fully trusting in Christ, you could say, is a rule in a sense. Maybe it's not an Old Testament law, but it's a rule. It's legalistic in that sense. And it also, those same people might use it in the reverse way to say, you're being legalistic if you're obeying the Lord. So with that in mind, how can we avoid being ensnared by false teaching, more specifically what we'll see today, legalism? How can we avoid being ensnared by that? How can we avoid being ensnared by those who might come in unnoticed and creep up and start to have that external religiousness and that peer pressure for you to be the same way? We saw that back in Vancouver, didn't we? We certainly did. How can we escape that? How can we identify and escape it? Well, today we're going to see the first of three things that can shipwreck your faith. You're trusting the Lord Jesus, you're following Him, you're doing what's right, and you hit the reef. We're going to see the first of three things. And so turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 16 and 17. Now, I might remind you that although Paul had never personally visited Colossae, Epaphras had come and informed Paul of their spiritual state, the Colossian state, how they were doing. They were trusting the Lord. They had love for one another, but yet there were threats to their faith. There were those who were trying to, as we will see today, more specifically, delude them with persuasive arguments. There were those seeking to take them as spiritual captives, as spiritual booty, to follow them in their ways rather than according to Christ. And the Apostle Paul responds. He responds to them with the answer to solution to these threats, which is a focus on the person of Jesus Christ. A focus on Christ. And we saw in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the first creation. It is through him and by him that all things are created. And he is also the sovereign Lord of the new creation. It is through his death for sin and resurrection that he brings about new life, the body of Christ. He is the head of the body. And everything has been done so that he might have first place. And within that, we see that he being preeminent, fully God, fully man, died to reconcile us in order to present us holy and blameless beyond reproach. Isn't that amazing? We're so flawed. We're so messed up. Yet we've been redeemed in Jesus Christ and we will be presented holy and blameless. What an amazing thought. And so after revealing this tremendous reality concerning the person of Jesus Christ, he then begins to address his ministry, the Apostle Paul's ministry, to contrast subtly the ministry of the false teachers in chapter 2. And we see that authentic ministry, through what Paul shared, has God's men ministering. Those that God has called to preach his word. Those that God has brought forth, not men who made themselves in those positions, but God has done so. Those who are suffering servants of Christ, good stewards of the word of God. And then we saw that God's ministry preaches God's message. It is Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, and they proclaim and do ministry his way. We proclaim him admonishing every man and teaching every man, not just a few in a little place over here, every man that we present, every man complete in Christ. And the Apostle Paul labored and strived for that. And he was concerned for these Colossians and those Laodiceans and those in Hierapolis, that Lycus River Valley. He was concerned for them because there were false teachers trying to delude them with persuasive arguments. So he shares that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this that no one would deceive you with very well brought together persuasive arguments. And by the way, they are well brought together. We're going to see the arguments people make for a subtle legalism is very well put together. It's very deceptive. We need to recognize that I would never fall for that. Well, we need to say, hey, take heed you who stand lest you fall. We need to be very, very careful. So we see that we're to resist. Well, we saw that we were to resist the false teachers. We're not to allow them to spiritually take us captive. And that we were to rest in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That he is God and in him we are complete. And he has brought a total salvation through the cross. Our sins have been nailed to the cross, obliterated. And he has taken care of all of our spiritual enemies. He is far above them. And it's from this point, because of all that Christ has done for us, because of all that we have in Christ, we have some specific commands concerning some specific threats. And we're going to see the first of three today. We're going to see things that will shipwreck your faith, things that will send you off the side. I don't know if you've ever been to the ocean. Probably have. I'm sure you have. Have you ever seen a ship that's sitting there in the sand, rusted and all sideways, been shipwrecked on the edge? Hey, there are believers like that all over the place who have bought into what we'll see today and their faith has been shipwrecked. God doesn't want that to happen. So with this in mind, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. But we need to read up into that, and I'm going to read up from verse 3, the end of it, up into our passage, because we're going to see our passage starts with a therefore. So we need to see how all this flows together from the very general threats and the absolute wonderful reality we have in Christ to then the specific threats. We see in verse 3, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? That's speaking of Christ. I say this in order that no one may delude you, chapter 2, verse 4, with persuasive argument. Hey, the word of God protects us from being deluded, by the way. The word of God concerning Christ protects us. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. That's the key. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, that was through faith, by the way, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. It's faith in Christ Jesus. And he says here, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Don't let yourself be taken away as somebody's evil spiritual booty. in their evil, they pull you away from the sufficiency of Christ. Don't let it happen. He says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He's God. And in him you have been made complete. In Christ we have everything we need. And he is the head over all rule authority. He's over all the demons and all those bad guys, bad demonic demons and Satan. He's over them. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual deal. In the removal of the body of flesh, the circumcision of Christ. Hey, the power of the flesh was removed when we trusted in Jesus Christ. Our hearts were changed. We now can worship and obey the Lord by his Spirit, as we'll see. And then he says, having been buried with him in baptism, which were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When Jesus died on the cross, when we trust in him, we were, in a sense, crucified with him. Our old man is dead, and we are now alive because of Christ. We've been united to him and his work on the cross. And he says here, and when you were dead in your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our transgressions. Amen. And he says here, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen. And when he had disarmed rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Complete victory over Satan and his minions. Complete victory over sin and death. All in Christ. Therefore, this is our passage. Therefore, because of what Christ has done and who he is and you being in him, therefore, you need to do something, which is to not allow something to happen. He's going to say here, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festival, a new moon, or Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. There you go. So we have this therefore, and I've mentioned it before, but we're going to see that we are not to allow anyone to manipulate us spiritually into relying on the shadows, to relying on the things that have no substance, but have the appearance of wisdom in man-made religion. They appear that way because they're biblical, but they're twisted out of their context. And the result of us doing so, as we will see, is that we are no longer dependent upon Christ, but we're dependent on these things. So notice our passage starts with the inference here, therefore, logical inference, concerning what he has just said, concerning everything we have in Christ, concerning the reality that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, concerning him saying that we wouldn't be deluded with persuasive arguments, concerning the reality of the fact that we're not to be taken captive, spiritually captive, concerning the fact that Christ is God, and in him we are complete, and we've been spiritually circumcised, a heart change, we've been united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we've been united with him. And all the work on the cross applies to us. And within that, our sins have been nailed to the cross, been blotted out. And he has defeated and triumphed over all our enemies, spiritually speaking. With that in mind, therefore, don't let something happen. Don't let something happen. It's all about Christ. It's all about trusting him, completely focused on him, relying on him. Therefore, don't be deluded. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken captive. Therefore, here, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or new moon, or Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow of what's to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These were Gentiles in Colossae. They were not Jews. Now, there could have been a Jew that was there living there, but by and large, there was a Gentile church. They were not Jews. But evidently, the false teaching and teachers, there were those who had brought in Old Testament truth, and we're trying to delude them with persuasive arguments to doing certain things from the Old Testament rather than according to Christ, as we're going to say. Often, legalism is taken out of the Bible, out of commands in the Bible, twisted out of their context to make you be more righteous or more holy or more spiritual, in a sense. It's not said that way, but that's really what it's about. But we are to be careful. Even things from the Bible can be man-centered and worldly philosophies, when they are packaged in air. When Scripture is brought forth by man and twisted, that is not from God. That is from man. It is only when God's word is rightly divided, brought forth as he intended, that it is from him. Man takes it and twists it. And as we've seen, there were those with worldly philosophy-centered religious packages bringing forth these things rather than according to Christ. But we need to obey this command. Therefore, in light of all that God has done for you in Christ, therefore, in light of all you are in Christ, therefore, in light of who he is, God in human flesh, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, in whom you have forgiveness of sins, in whom you are complete, don't let this specific thing happen to you. Well, what is it that we're not to let happen? What are we not to be allowing to be happening to us? Verse 16, therefore let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day. This is an imperative command. It is to the body of Christ. Because Jesus is God, in him you are complete because you have a complete salvation. Therefore, let no one act as your judge. You go, wait a second, act as my judge? We have this term going around here, don't judge me. You're being judgmental, you know. But here he's saying, don't let someone do it. Why would we let someone do that? Well, maybe it comes in a very sneaky way. Maybe it comes packaged in a way where you're actually not feeling judged in a sense, but you're being manipulated into doing something through someone's judgment or someone's wrong discernment, as we'll say. You could literally say it here, let no one judge you. You might have a note in your NASB saying literally, judge you. And what's interesting here is the term no one is singular, pointing to it's probably a person, okay? Usually the bad guys come in ones, right? There may be a couple of ones, but they're bad guys. It's a singular person doing it. We saw that before, didn't we? Men will arise from among yourselves speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves, right? But then, let no one singular judge you all, the Colossians, the believers, those who have faith in Jesus Christ and have been saved. It's an imperative command, and it's also in a present tense. You could say it two different ways, depending on where you're at. Stop allowing this to happen, or don't let it happen. Stop allowing people to judge you, and then we're going to see, in regarding some certain things. To pass judgment in a sense. Don't let it happen. Let no one sit in judgment over you concerning these things. Let no one sit in condemnation over you. That's what judgment brings. Concerning these things. And you say, what things? Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Things which are a mere shadow of what's to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, if you're a believer, you know the Old Testament, you would recognize these things are specifically from the Old Testament law. You'd go read it right off the bat. This is Old Testament. And remember, these were not Jews. These were not Jews. These were Gentiles. Now, the term food or drink, we'll look at it more specifically later on, refers to the dietary restrictions given the Jews in covenant with God. They had a covenant in Leviticus to mark them as his distinct people, that they were a distinct people, distinct as his people. A festival or feast were one of the annual Jewish celebrations from the Old Testament, as we'll see, prescribed Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, booths, or tabernacles. A new moon was the first day of the month where sacrifices were offered. And most of us understand the Sabbath day. It was the sign of God's covenant with Israel. Exodus 31 was also part of the Ten Commandments. And as we'll see, it was a symbol of rest, as we'll say. So evidently there were false teachers putting religious peer pressure on the Colossians to obey Old Testament Jewish law. Evidently they were portraying these actions in persuasive arguments. It wasn't just saying, you need to do this, you need this. There were arguments. There were really persuasive arguments designed to delude, to deceive. And if you ever talk to a legalist, in a sense, you've seen them, they've got really good arguments, biblically speaking, but they're not right. They're backwards, as we're going to see. They're upside down. They're upside down, but they can have persuasive arguments. And they also might have the appearance of wisdom, chapter 2, verse 20. That seems wise. That seems right. Yeah, that makes sense. Well, they were basically adding to, as we'll see, these shadows from the Old Testament. They're taking these and calling upon people to do these things. But here, the interesting thing is this term, do not let them act as your judge. Evidently, these people had a spiritual authority in a sense. They were spiritual, whether they were officially spiritually had authority or they were looked up to spiritually speaking. And we've seen that people who come in who are very spiritual and people begin to look up to them. And they begin to follow them and follow their ways. Follow their ways, whatever it might be. It's one thing to follow the example of Paul and those like that, to be trusting Christ. It's another thing to follow people in their externals. So here we see that they were putting a religious judgmental peer pressure on people to do these things. In essence, they were judging them, saying, you're basically not godly if you don't do this. You're not really following Christ wholeheartedly if you're not doing these things. There's a peer pressure, a judgmental, making judgments about your spiritual state because you're not doing these things. You see? They're basically, in a sense, telling them to take upon them these religious shadows, as we'll say. They're trying to delude them to follow Christ in the context of these things also. Now, let's not forget that God had made a covenant with Israel. And in that covenant, there were dietary restrictions. There were feasts. And, of course, there was the Sabbath, which was to be observed. But as we'll see, the old covenant was a shadow to point to Christ. Now, there's many elements of it, but it was a shadow to point to Christ. And yet, in the early church, there were some who were having trouble, some Jews that were. Not Gentiles, but Jews. Jews were having trouble. They had followed these things because they were obeying the truth with circumcised hearts, some of the remnant that really knew the Lord. And then all of a sudden, the Lord is saying, no, don't do this. And they were having trouble. Oh, I can't go against this. The Lord even had to share with Peter about that, as we'll see in Acts chapter 10. He had trouble with it. But these are not Jews. These are Gentiles. And so there's a religious judgmentalism, a peer pressure to add some things into your relationship with Jesus. You've got to do these things in a sense, and you'll be more spiritual. You need to do what we're doing. This is how we do it. This is the way you follow the Lord, or whatever it might be. We don't know the specifics, but we know there was a peer pressure. There were bad guys saying, to be right with the Lord, you need to obey these things. It's in the Bible. Look at right here. I'll show you. It's all there. It says we're to do it. They have persuasive arguments, right? Now, with that, you say, hey, I don't understand. Why would these Gentiles, you know, be tempted to follow the Jewish law? Why would they buy into this? Why would they even buy? Why would we be tempted to do this? We need to understand the lure and the temptation of following the shadows. We do need to understand that. You see, those who haven't come to faith, that's all they have. They focus on the shadows.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, why is it so important for us to pay attention to the Lord's commands to the Colossians through Paul?
Well, Dave, as we've seen, it's so that we would not be deluded by persuasive religious arguments, that we would not be taken spiritually captive, that we would not be pulled away from the sufficiency of Christ. And so we've just begun to see today that this can happen through religious shadows. Well, okay, we're out of time, so make plans to join us Monday as we continue our look at this extremely important passage.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here, for another edition of Equipping the Saints.